Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this new endeavor of Arc Studies Live. Something I decided I'm going to try. I've got to tell you, I am not a morning person. I tend to be a workaholic. Those of you who know me apart from work or apart from broadcasting know that I generally work about, 10, 12 hours a day. During the week, I tend to be a workaholic, and as a result, getting up early is just not something I really look forward to doing during the week. And even when I get up early on a weekend, I've never ever been a morning person. But I do want to take advantage of all that we are privileged to have access to in this age of information with the information superhighway, and also to avail myself of other opportunities to address things that I find concerning. I've often pointed out how scripture points to in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, how it points out to that there would be a coming time of the famine of the hearing of the word. In fact, let's read that. Now, these weekly shows I plan on limiting to a half an hour and 45 minutes, so that's going to be an endeavor in and of itself for me. Generally, I have them all scheduled for 30 minutes, but today I scheduled 45 just because it's the first one. But that is going to be an endeavor for me because I tend to, whatever we're talking about, I'll go until it's done. All right, but at any rate, in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, Amos says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when that I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a famine of thirstful water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Now, let me first say that one of the biggest concerns that I have of late today, there are many things that, one thing you can't do is sit and look at prophetic issues and try to overlay them with, I don't know if many of you are familiar with, like, say, for instance, Jack Van Impe. If you are familiar with Jack Van Impe and his wife, Rexella, then I'm sure you've seen where they will often just break out a newspaper and lay it next to, the Bible and try to make the two fit. And so that's, of course, always a concern. So I want to make sure that no one misunderstands that's not where I'm going with this. But the point that I do need to emphasize for you is the reality that there are things that we can see that identify the return of our Lord. A good example is this great famine of the hearing of the word. It's prophesied throughout. Now, of course, if you're sitting in most churches, what you're going to hear from most churches is you're going to hear, you know, the great revival is what precedes the return of the Lord, and that nothing could be further from the truth. It's not great revival that precedes the return of the Lord. It's great apostasy. And by definition, apostasy is the falling away from the word. It's the falling away from the word. It's not apostasy if it involves people who are not believers or not followers of Christ being misled. That's not an apostasy. By the very definition, an apostasy is someone who had access to the word of God, falling away from the word of God. Where we are. And so when we read that Amos, when it speaks of the famine of the hearing of the words and the people running to and fro and not being able to find it, it's not because it's not there. All right? Jesus assured us, you and I, and I want to clarify something about his word, because I hear word games that are played on a daily basis out here. As I see this famine of the hearing of the word taking place. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, assured you and I. He said, verily, verily, or surely I say to you, 35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. Now, what I'm noticing with these people is that I'm not talking about whether they are well-meaning or not. That is irrelevant to the point that I'm making. What I'm talking about is what they're doing. All right? I'm talking about how they are presenting God's word, how they are participating in the discussion of God's word. And the way that they're doing it is dangerous theologically, because it is the truth that makes men and women free. It is the truth. And what I'm finding is that these individuals are creating a dichotomy in the truth where no dichotomy exists. For instance, these individuals are making a distinction between the Bible and the Word of God. And you'll find, and I've actually addressed this with one of my sisters, you'll find that what they tend to do is craft tightly constructed questions, tightly constructed. You know, they're constructed in such a way that the intent, it is obvious in the construction of the question, is that all it is that they want to be right. It's not a matter of wanting to make sure they're sharing God's word or sharing or being true. It's a matter of trying to construct a clever question so that individuals can see that, wow, you know, they're not wrong. They're right. And there's something wrong with that from a theological perspective, all right? And so this dichotomy that's being created between, okay, what did I do here? This dichotomy, this false dichotomy that's being created between the Bible and God's word is false. It is patently and demonstrably false. When a question was asked, you know, and you know, a lot of people say, and I know I've been saying a lot lately on broadcast, and I say it all the time, is that the Word of God is the final authority. It is. It's the final authority on everything in reality. All right? And so one of these tightly constructed questions was then asked, where in the Bible does it say that the Bible is the final authority? And of course, I happen to see it, you know, this particular, okay, what the heck are we doing here? So I happened to see it, and so I addressed that issue. I addressed it with Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Where in the Bible does it say that the Bible itself is the final authority? Well, it says it teaches that throughout. You see, but this is playing a word game, and you find, and I'm not trying to be unkind by saying this, I'm pointing out the issue here, but what occurs is someone will try to create one of these tightly constructed words or questions in order to be right. They're not trying to understand. You know, and I'm not assigning motive. I'm determining that from what's being said. And so when I offered Proverbs 3:5, they said, well, Proverbs 3:5 does not say the Bible is the final court of arbitration. And so I deduced that you're not trying to understand, or the person is not trying to understand. I can deduce that because it doesn't matter that the Word of God teaches that. They just want to say, well, where are these words? And so I pointed out to this person that the Bible says nowhere that God created dragonflies. See, if I wanted to create a tightly constructed word, I could play that game all day long. And unfortunately, and again, I'm not being unkind, but that's the kind of games that cultists play. They'll say that the Trinity does not exist because there's no verse that says, for instance, that God says, I am a Trinity. And so they'll say, well, there is no Trinity because there's no verse that says specifically that. They'll say that there's no such thing as a rapture because the Bible does not use the word rapture. It's not found in there. There's no verse that says there will be a rapture. That's the kind of things that cultists and those who are trying to lead people away from the Word of God. And I'm not implying that these are. What I'm saying is it's a warning and a shot across the bow that these are the kinds of games you're playing. So when my response was Proverbs 35 says every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. All right? That very passage teaches that then God's words are the final authority. Every word, that means every word that God speaks, is pure. He is a shield to those who put trust in him. That means every word. Like Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or in John 17:17, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. All right? He said, don't add to his words, lest he reprove you, which means you cannot add to what he says. That means what he says is the final authority. Now, the response was this. Well, that's not talking about the Bible. They're talking about God speaking out loud. See, this is the type of Socratic games that people are then playing. All right? Now, either you believe the Bible is God's word or you don't believe the Bible is God's word. If you believe the Bible is God's word, then it would be included in this statement. If you don't believe the Bible is God's word, then why do you believe any of it? Why do you play a game? Like, for instance, saying, let me see, there's another issue, another question that went out there. And this one has gone viral, and I see the person who said it defending themselves because they said it. But it was an ignorant thing to say. And by ignorant, I'm not trying to be unkind. Let me clarify it for you when I speak about ignorant. I'm going to show you three different passages, right? Because people get offended whenever I use that term, but I'm using it simply because Scripture uses it, which I do believe the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word is theanoustos. Theanoustos, God breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no private interpretation. I just quoted to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which says, all Scripture, everything that's considered Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, not lacking. See, because people are saying, yeah, you know, see, but then the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, is going to show you some stuff. And we're going to get there, all right? It says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You are not at any disadvantage if you are studied in God's word. In fact, God's word in Hebrews 5:13 says that the definition between a baby Christian and a mature Christian is whether or not they are skilled in using the word, which is synonymous with the Bible. But when people are playing word games, they're saying, well, the Bible's a book. You know what? I used to teach classes, and some of the people who've known me for years will can attest to this, where I'm talking 2 decades ago. I agree. People tend to worship, the book, and they get fantastic covers for it because they want it to look good. And, you know, I remember my grandmother used to call me and ask me, what she did once. She said, what's the passage that stops bleeding? And I told her, I shouldn't have done this, but I had to turn somewhere in Psalms, and then I told her to rip the page out, press it on the cut, and put apply pressure. I was like, the Bible is not a voodoo book. It's a book. It's like picking up a dictionary. The difference is the words that are written in that bound paper with the cover are God's words. And so, therefore, it's what's in the Bible that's important. Not the fact that it's a book that has Holy Bible written on the front of it. That's not what makes it important. If there was a treasure, a gazillion dollars somewhere, and I wrote a map, I was the only one who knew where it was, and I wrote a map, the value would not be in the paper that the map was written on, or on the ink, or whatever I used to write it. The value would be on the information that is recorded there. And I submit to you that that's what the Word of God. So when Scripture says every word of God is pure, he's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Well, either you believe the Bible is the Word of God or you don't. You can't use it halfway. Because I watch these same people then, whenever it agrees with them, they vigorously go out and go after others with it. When they are doing the same thing. They regularly post what someone else said that's stupid by the Word of God. How could you say something like this? And use the Bible. So when it fits the agenda, or that this particular agenda, then that's when it's the Word of God. When it doesn't fit the agenda or it says something that you disagree with, then all of a sudden it's something else. All right, but let me point out to you what I mean when I talk about ignorant. ignorant as in as illustrated by Israel. Paul said in Romans 10, 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And not according to knowledge is according to what God has taught. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's where their ignorance lies. You see that ignorance illustrated in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, beginning at verse 11, where the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration, not private interpretation, but inspiration, says this. At verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To this people, of course, in context, talking about Israel. Why? And this is prophetically speaking of why tongue, the purpose of tongues. It's a sign gift of judgment and Gentile inclusion to them because of their waywardness. How is their waywardness illustrated? Let's read. He says he will speak to this people, verse 12, to whom he said, to who? To these people. This is my rest. This is my rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. So you see the precursor to the famine of the hearing of God's word. So God says one thing, they would not hear, and then it goes on to say, but the word of the Lord was to them. So it wasn't what he said it was, to them. They turned it into something else. To them, it was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, that they may go fall backwards, be broken, snared, and caught. They made it into something other than God. And we still see the end result of that today. They turned it into precept upon precept. In other words, they just looked at the law as, yes, he needs a precept as long as we do this, instead of recognizing that the law had a purpose in God's bigger plan. Now, the interesting thing about it is that the very sister who will sit there and create these tightly constructed questions, I've actually been in conversations with her where we were talking to people who were doing this, because, you see, there are still people today who are suffering that same ignorance of Israel, where they're not using God's will or God's law the way that God said. They said, nope, it's something else. And I've actually been on the same side of the line with this sister discussing this, having debate, if you will, with individuals concerning that, and referencing the word of God. It can't be God's word where you want to use it against others, but then turn right around as not. So that's one ignorance illustrated by Israel. The second ignorance that I want to point out to you, and I actually had this discussion the other day too, in the book of, I pointed out in 2 Peter chapter 1, where, and I said this to my sister, that same sister on a different occasion, I pointed out, where he said, we have the prophetic word made more sure, talking about the Bible. So he doesn't have to say we have the Bible made more sure. See, that's playing that tightly constructed word game, like, how do we know God created crocodiles? The Bible says nowhere God created crocodiles. It doesn't. It doesn't say, like, for instance, in the Bible, it doesn't say God created black people. Where does it say that God created black people? In the Bible. See, that is a word, that is the worst kind of word game. Where does it say that? But does the Bible teach that God created dragonflies, crocodiles, and black people? Of course. John 1:3. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that he has created. So that teaches me that, yes, everything that's created was created by him. So I don't need to come up with tightly constructed questions in order for me to appear clever or to be right. Because my goal is not to wow the people or to stump them. That's not my goal. My goal is to find out what God says, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, according to Scripture, according to Scripture, God said this is his word. Now, so what we call it the Bible? It's just biblios, Latin biblios. It means books. Technically, they're not books. They were letters. They were written. See, I can play that. That is a silly game. Well, these really aren't books at all. This is a compilation of letters. At least the New Testament is a compilation of letters that were sent to individual churches. So why don't we call them the letters? The pre-email of the... I mean, that's a silly game. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it teaches in Scripture that we will be caught up. The word rapture means caught up. And so, therefore, individuals use the word rapture because Scripture teaches that we will be caught up. Aside from whether you believe pre, post, mid, or whatever, you know, it teaches it. And so these letters contain the words of God. And the writers of these recognize these as being the words of God. So anyway, when I pointed this passage out to my sister, we have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto you do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecies of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No, listen to this, no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. And I'm going to address one that they constantly bring up, and again, they bring it up in ignorance. Not to understand, but in ignorance. But I'll address it in a moment. Where Paul gave his opinion in 1 Corinthians 7. It's private interpretation. It's a lie. And I'll prove that in a moment. Knowing this first, I'm going to prove it here and there. Knowing this first, that no prophecy in Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Never, 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 never. Not half the time. Never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean auto-dictation. Now, what is auto-dictation? Where all of them use the same words the same way. That is not what it means. And inspiration is not auto-dictation. God allowed the individuality of the writers while maintaining the consistency of the message. And so you'll read, for instance, after the resurrection, where one gospel writer speaks of them seeing one man or seeing a man, talking to a man, all right? One speaks of two men. One speaks of an angel. The other speaks of two angels, not a contradiction. That is what's called an apparent contradiction, all right? By apparent contradiction, it appears to be. But all it is the perspective that the writer was, the freedom of the writer to write from his perspective. Now, when Scripture speaks of the word angelos, which is angel, messenger, all right, immediately we want to put wings on something. See, that's us. We want to put wings, so wouldn't they notice if it was a man or an angel because of wings? We want to do that. No, they just look like men. And that, so it's defined as a messenger. I often point this out when it comes to God speaking from heaven, how sometimes what's called a messenger is a servant of heaven, sometimes sovereign of heaven. A good example is when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. That was a servant of heaven. He was the actual being, servant of heaven, that we would say, you know, cherubim, seraphim, all the rest of that. But yet from the burning bush, where it says, an angel of the Lord spoke from the burning bush, and it goes on to say that who spoke, it says, the Lord, Jehovah spoke to Abraham from the middle of the bush. That doesn't mean that. So when you see that word messenger, sometimes the messenger is a servant of heaven, sometimes the messenger is a sovereign of heaven. We got to let the context determine instead of trying to play gotcha. So when it speaks of the individuals who met the women after the resurrection, you know, it doesn't say only one man who did not have wings. See, we start We start wrapping our mind around a bunch of other things. I pointed out that when I taught at Sunbury Road Bible Institute, I taught systematic theology, I taught church history and leadership. Whenever in systematic theology, I got to the section on teaching the inspiration of Scripture, and I got to this portion, what I would do is when people walked into my class, I would ask them what they saw. Write down immediately what you saw coming in here, you know? And as an example, and I use this example online, one would come in and say, you know what, I saw another instructor in a vigorous discussion with someone outside. They were standing next to a green Honda. And someone else would say, yeah, I saw a discussion between another instructor and a couple other associates. They were standing next to a red Forerunner, you know. And another one would come by and didn't even see any of that. So it was actually kind of quiet and peaceful. And I noticed, how the warm breeze. Now, does that mean that they were contradicting each other? No, it's just a variance of perspective. One noticed the red SUV, the other one noticed the green car, but you know what? Doesn't mean just because you mentioned the red SUV didn't mean the car on the other side wasn't the green Honda. And I'm telling you, don't take my word, you can do this today. It's just the perspective, the vantage point. I'm sorry, it's just the variance that vantage point and perspective offer. No contradictions. Just because one person mentioned that, yeah, I saw another instructor talking to Danielle, and another one said, I saw another instructor talking to a couple of members of this class. Okay, does that mean the first one was lying because it was only Danielle? No. The focus and perspective and vantage point of that one was they were focused on what was being said to Danielle at that moment, maybe. That's just their perspective. So no contradiction. All right. Real quick. So when he speaks of Scripture, and my sister came back to me and said, well, Peter wasn't talking about the Bible. Peter was talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written. And my response to her, and I was actually waiting for a response back from her, and when I didn't get it, immediately my first instinct was, okay, something directly contradicted what you said. One or two things I should see. I should either see, wow, I never saw that, or I should see a change in how you move going forward related to this issue. I didn't see the immediate thing. I'm still waiting for the change going forward. All right? The reason why I say that is because when a person who is honestly mistaken encounters truth, one of two things will happen. It may not be instantaneous, but it will happen. They will cease to be mistaken, or they'll cease to be honest. And time will always tell. So with the premise that Peter was, when he said no prophecy of Scripture, he was only talking about the Old Covenant. Well, in the same book, Peter says this about Paul's writings, chapter 3, verse 14 and following, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in them in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his letters, all of his epistles, all of them. That's nearly half the New Testament. So Peter references all of his epistles, speaking in them these things in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are willfully ignorant, King James says unlearned. The Greek word there is the same word that's used in Matthew 28 where he said, go make disciples of men, but with the negative. These are people who are willfully not discipled. Israel of old, God says one thing, and no, I'm going my own way. So he says these who are, and it literally means willfully ignorant. So that's my second ignorant. Those who are ignorant and unstable, talking about all of Paul's writings, twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. And so Peter considered all of Paul's epistles as scripture. And he said that unstable or willfully ignorant people who are also unstable are twisting all of Paul's epistles just like they do the rest of the scripture. Not just like they do scripture, as if scripture is something separate from it. He said like they do the rest of it. He includes Paul's writings. This is the same Peter who in this same letter says no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, people will say, well, yeah, I can show you where Paul had private interpretation. I can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I hear this all the time, with no intent of trying to understand, it's a matter of just trying to, you know, you got a premise, you're going to roll with it. And people point out what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 concerning adultery. I'll start at verse 10. All right. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But the rest I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. See, Paul gave his opinion. No, he didn't. All Paul is emphasizing here is, I command, no, I'm not. The Lord covered this. Matthew chapter 19. Let's read it real quick. Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees came to him and said in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he responded, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning male and female said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and his wife and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you divorce for your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it's been given. And so Christ covered the first part of what Paul referenced in depth. And that's all Paul points out at verse 10. Now to the married, I command, yet not I, the Lord. The Lord is the one who covered this. He's the one that commanded this. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband. Why? Because Jesus already covered this. If you join to another, you're committing adultery. Husband's not to divorce his wife. So the Lord covered that. So all he says is to the married, I command, no, the Lord. The Lord does it. The Lord already commanded this. But the rest of this, the Lord didn't cover. I am the one covering it. The rest, I, not the Lord, say. The Lord never covered if a brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him. And so that's all Paul is doing there. It's not like I'm giving my opinion. No, even Paul, like Peter, recognized that what he was saying when he was out teaching the word of God, even he recognized that the very words that he was speaking was not a matter of him giving his opinion.
Speaking to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put the trust in him. Add not to his word, and he will rebuke you and prove you to be a liar." Jesus said, "Sanctify them with your truth, Father. Your word is truth." Paul says that you, when you received us, you didn't receive us as if we were speaking the words of men, our personal opinions, but as it truly is. It's the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. And so Paul was absolutely clear. Peter was absolutely clear. And it wasn't bravado, because Paul in 1 Timothy 5:18 references Luke and calls Luke scripture. They weren't ignorantly going along, and then somebody later said, "Yeah, we're gonna make a Bible." No, they knew they were speaking the word of God. All right, that's going to sum it up for today's broadcast. I am including a bunch of questions that I'm pulling from social media. How important is it to experience in the true salvation walk? What does Scripture mean in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder? Which forbidden fruit did Adam and Eve eat? It's just, all of these stuff is out there. Some are good, some are just frivolous. What spiritual gifts can a female not use? One can believe the Holy Spirit and not the Bible. After all, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, not the Bible, which I find ridiculous, because the Bible, that promise of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. All right, let me get out of here on my last 10 seconds. Join me every weekday morning at 9:30. Hath God Said. See you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.